You're listening to the audio ministries of First Baptist Church of Troy, Texas. You're invited to join us for live and in-person morning worship every Sunday morning at 10:45 a.m. Visit fbctroytx.org for a list of our activity times and family-centered community ministries. Now here's today's message.
We're going to end up our series that we've been in since January, if I remember correctly, that we're going to be looking at Christ in the Old Testament. We're going to be ending up with Zephaniah. Now, again, you might say, well, wait a minute. Zephaniah is not the last book in the Old Testament. How can we be ending it up? Well, we've hit all the others at some other time in this series. So this will be our last one. We'll be concluding on this. And at the end of this message, we'll have looked at every book in the Old Testament looking for Jesus. And you know what, folks? We have found him in every one of them. And Zephaniah is not going to be an exception. Yeah, Mel said all over, and that's the truth. He's all over the Old Testament. Now, most of the books we've looked at individually, but some we've combined, which again, as I mentioned earlier, is why we're not going into the others that follow Zephaniah, because we've already looked at those. But we have seen the imprints of Jesus in these books. And I hope and pray that this the books that we've looked at, this study that we've had has enlightened you. I hope that maybe it's encouraged you, and maybe it's energized you to go out and to tell others what you have found. Jesus is in the Old Testament. He's in all of Scripture. And as I said last week, as we look at this, what we have seen is that there has never been a time that God was not working on the salvation of mankind. And that includes you. God has been working on salvation from the very beginning. We saw that in Genesis, from the very beginning. And before the beginning of time, God had put in place a plan for your salvation, for my salvation. And every book in the Old Testament pointed to the completion of that plan, and his name is Jesus. So, just a little background on Zephaniah. The author of this book is Zephaniah. That's an easy one right there. He's the author of the book. It's the prophet Zephaniah. And Zephaniah means Yahweh hides, or hidden in Yahweh. And the very first verse of Zephaniah says in Zephaniah 1:1, the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Amnon, king of Judah. Now you might say, well, what does that mean? What does this tell us? The very first verse tells us that Zephaniah was the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah, who most theologians believe was likely King Hezekiah of Judah. So, that's just in there for trivia pursuit reasons and that. He prophesied during the reign of King Josiah in Judah from about 640 to about 608 B.C. And Josiah was a good king. He was one of those good kings. Now, there weren't many of them in there, but Josiah was one of those good kings. And yet, the people of Israel, or of Judah, let me put it that way, of Judah as a whole, were not following his example of trying to live for God. They were all about doing what they wanted to do. And because of that, they were about to pay for their sins against God. You see, the people of Judah thought their sins weren't a big deal. They're not a big deal. In fact, in Zephaniah, it says that the Lord is not going to do good, the Lord's not going to do bad. In other words, God's not going to do anything about this. We don't have to worry about it. So, Zephaniah was sent by God to say, you got another thought coming. It's basically what it is. The people of Judah saw no reason to change the way they were living, but they forgot something that was very, very important. Every sin is ultimately against God. Now, folks, we need to understand that today. Every sin is ultimately against God. You may think you're sinning against something or say you're doing something that's wrong. Ultimately, it is against God. And God hates sin. Any sin. You see, as humans, we have large sins, small sins. Well, my sin, and the reason we have that because we don't want our sins to be as bad as the next guy's sins, right? So we have big sins, little sins, and all this sin. Well, guess what? With God, sin is sin is sin. There is no big, there is no little, it's sin, and he hates it all. To God, there's no small sin, and we need to understand that. And this book of Zephaniah reiterates a truth that the people of Judah and people today have forgotten, or at least we've chosen to ignore, or they chose to ignore, and that is this: not only is God a God of love, but God is also a God of judgment. We need to remember that. For those who ignore and defy God, judgment comes. Again, the people of Judah had forgotten and were ignoring this fact. And this is the reason for Zephaniah's prophecy of judgment upon them. Yet in his prophecy of judgment, we find hope because we find Jesus. First of all, we find Jesus, as we have in so many of the other Old Testament books, we find him in the person. In the person. We find the person of Jesus. Therefore, as I live, this is the declaration of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And then in Zephaniah 3:2, she has not obeyed, she has not accepted discipline, she has not trusted in Yahweh, she has not drawn near to her God. Now, in these two verses where the word God is used, again, it's a form of hopefully what is now a familiar name. Anybody remember? Elohim. Elohim. Okay? Again, for those of that have not been part of this Old Testament series, where this name is used, this name speaks of one God, yet it is plural. Okay? So in Elohim, we see the Trinity. The Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So here we see the person of Jesus, Elohim, because Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And they have wandered away from Elohim. They've wandered away from God. Now, just a side note, I find it kind of interesting that the judgment of Jerusalem is because she had not drawn near to her God, Elohim. She had not drawn near to him. In other words, they played the game of being religious, but they didn't have an intimate relationship with God. There was really no real love for God. And because real love, if they really loved God, then that would have meant that they would be doing what he wanted them to do. They would honor him by living for him. So they really couldn't say that they really loved him. Remember, Jesus said, anybody who loves me will obey my commandments, right? Well, they claimed they loved God, but they really didn't because they weren't obeying what God wanted them to do. So there really is no real love for God. Real love would have meant that the last thing that they would want to do would be dishonor him by living in a way that would grieve him. Now, Chris and I were talking this past week, and I find that the same is so true for the church today. And I'm talking about the universal church, which then includes this church, right? So many of those who claim to be believers play a good game of being religious, but they don't have a relationship with God because they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can only have a relationship with God by having a relationship with Jesus. Jesus says this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's Jesus, right? We need to make sure that we have a relationship with Jesus and we aren't just playing religion. Folks, religion doesn't get you into heaven. A denomination doesn't get you into heaven. A relationship with Jesus does. Folks, there are Baptists in hell. There's Methodists in hell. There's Lutherans in hell. There's Catholics in hell. There's Presbyterians in hell. Why? Because they were playing religion. They were counting on religion to get them to heaven instead of a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that does that. We need to make sure. We need to make sure that we have a relationship with Jesus. And we're just not playing religion. Now that side note was free of charge. But it leads to this. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, a day of judgment is, not might, not may, but is coming. So we find Jesus in Elohim, in Zephaniah. We also find Jesus in this, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. In Zephaniah 1:7, it says, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near." And then Zephaniah says, "The great day of the Lord is near, near and rapidly approaching. Listen, the day of the Lord, when the warrior's cry is bitter. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet blasts and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the high corner towers. I will bring distress on mankind, and they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord." What Zephaniah is telling Judah is that the day of the Lord is coming for them. You see, Judah thought that since they were God's people, they didn't have anything to worry about. We are God's people. God isn't going to mess with us. God isn't going to judge us. Much like folks who say, well, America is a Christian country. God isn't going to mess with us. Yeah, is right. We got another thought coming. If he messed with Judah, he's definitely going to mess with us. He's saying the day of the Lord's coming for them. And really, that's what the whole book of Zephaniah is all about. Okay? Let me get back here. That's what it's all about. That in fact, the book of Zephaniah speaks more than any other prophet about the day of the Lord. So what do you think this book's about? The day of the Lord, right? It is the day when the whole earth will experience the judgment of God. Now look what he says. And think about this. Those of you that have read Revelation, "I will completely sweep away everything from the face of the earth." This is the Lord's declaration. "I will sweep away man and animal. I will sweep away the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the residents of Jerusalem." Now again, this is for the whole earth. And again, in case Judah thought that they were exempt from it, he says, oh no, again, you're included in this. Zephaniah wants to make sure that the people of Judah knows it includes them. And one of the commentators that I read as I was studying this said this. He said, "God desired to draw the Israelites to him through grace, and when that didn't work, he used judgment to do so." Now think about that. He delivered the Israelites from Egypt, right? He parted the Red Sea. He fed them with manna in the desert. He led them to the Promised Land. He defeated their enemies before them. Yet, in having received his grace time and time and time again, they would turn from him time and time and time again. And God finally got to the point where he said, "If grace won't draw you to me, judgment will. Judgment will." And when I read that from that commentator, it gave me pause. I'll be honest with you. It made me think upon the truth of that statement and how it might apply to me. How many times has God tried to draw me to him through showering me with blessings, but when that didn't work, he had to use turmoil and troubles to get my attention. Now think about that. What about you? Jerusalem and Judah met the judgment of the Lord in a small day of the Lord, if you will. The Babylonians came in and wiped them out. You might say, well, that's a small day? Yeah, compared to what's going to come. That's a small day. And just as sure as it came for them, as Zephaniah prophesied, the day of the Lord is coming for the world. And in each of these instances, Judah and the nations of the world, the person of Jesus is involved in the day of the Lord because it is his day of judgment. For those who don't accept the grace that God offered through Jesus, they're going to meet with the wrath of God by coming under the judgment of Jesus. You see, it's Jesus who's going to be pouring out his judgments upon the earth and all who are on that. We see this in Revelation. Then I saw the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Jesus. Open one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there was a white horse. The horseman on it had a bow. A crown was given to him, and he went out as a victor to conquer. Here's a warrior coming against the world. And because if you go into Revelation, in Revelation 6, we find Jesus opening the seals of wrath that are going to be poured out upon the earth and all of its inhabitants. And that wrath includes war and death and economic turmoil, famine and plagues and earthquakes and fire. You might say, well, we got all that today. Folks, that ain't going to be nothing. What we're experiencing today is nothing compared to what's going to be. That's just, some of that's just natural phenomena. What's going to be poured out upon the earth is going to be unlike anything that has ever been seen before. And this judgment, the judgment of the seals, is right before the trumpets of judgment, before they sound in Revelation 8 and 9, and the bowls of judgment in Revelation 16 that are poured out upon the earth. And who is in the process of judging and doing all this? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. All of this time, in the time of tribulation, right before Christ comes to defeat the nations and rule in the millennium, all of these judgments are poured out upon the earth with the hope of drawing people back to him. He's been giving us blessings upon blessings upon blessings, and people are turning away from him. And finally, well, if that doesn't work, we'll try judgment. And that's the whole idea, is to get people to turn back to him. There is still time to cry out in repentance, to turn to Jesus before it's too late, before the day that Zephaniah writes about, the great day of the Lord and the destructions of the heavens and the earth and judgment before the great white throne of God. Then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Heaven and earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead. All were judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The one upon the throne is Jesus. We find Jesus in Zephaniah in the day of the Lord and the times of judgment leading up to it, and in that great day of the Lord that comes when heaven and earth are destroyed and everyone has to give an account for what they've done here on this life. And everyone has to give an account whether or not they have, right, accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and their name is in the great book of life. You give an account for that. If it's there, that's good. If it's not, You notice how many times the lake of fire was mentioned in that? That's the destiny. Jesus in the great day of the Lord. Now, that's, I could end right there, and that would be a bummer way to end. That's a downer. I don't want to end with a downer, because Zephaniah does not end with a downer. Zephaniah ends with hope, because we also find Jesus in the offer of redemption. In the offer of redemption. Zephaniah 2:3 says this, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who carry out what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be concealed on the day of the Lord's anger." And then he writes, "Sing for joy, daughter of Zion. Shout loudly, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has removed your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The King of Israel, Yahweh, is among you. You need no longer to fear harm. On that day, it will be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. Yahweh, your God, is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will bring you quietness with his love. He will delight in you with shouts of joy.'" Even in this book of judgment, where judgment's mentioned more times, the day of the Lord's mentioned more times by Zephaniah than any other prophet, we see God's offer of redemption. God's offer of redemption. And redemption comes through the humbling of oneself and the repenting of sin against God. That's what Zephaniah is saying. Humble yourself and repent. And you won't have to go through the day of the Lord. Because for those who humble themselves, for those who repent, their punishment is removed. And they will be with the Lord and the fullness of his peace and joy and love forever. Zephaniah says that God, Elohim, is a warrior who saves. And again, remember, we find Jesus in Elohim. So God's offer of redemption in Zephaniah, we find Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves. Matthew 1:21, she will give birth. This is Gabriel speaking to Joseph. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus saving us from our sins saves us from the day of the Lord. And John 3:16 and 17, "For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him," who is everyone? Everyone. There's no exception there. "Everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Jesus is our warrior who defeated sin and death so that we can be saved if we'll just put our faith in him and accept him as our Lord and Savior. And see, God did not send him to condemn. God sent him to the world to save the world. That's what God wants for us, our salvation. Then in Romans, we see this, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be," what? "Saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation." Yes. This salvation that Zephaniah writes about and that the New Testament tells us about isn't for just a select few. Remember, we saw in John 3:16, everyone, right? It's for everyone who would believe and who would make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will, not might, not may, will be saved. Will be saved. And what that means is this. When it says will be saved, it means from that point forward to eternity, you are saved. You cannot lose it. Because if you could lose it, you were never saved in the first place. The analogy I use for this is you're drowning in a pool and somebody throws you a life preserver with a rope on it, and they start bringing you in. You yell, "I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved," right? You can slip off that life preserver and still drown. You ain't saved till you reach the edge of the pool. You're saved. God guarantees you're going to get to the edge of the pool. You're saved. You don't have to worry about it. You will be saved. Otherwise, it would be a might be or a maybe. It's a will be. And Zephaniah ends his prophecy. He ends his prophecy with good news that God doesn't want anyone to go through the day of the Lord. God doesn't want that for anyone. He has provided a way out, and that is redemption that comes from the repentance of your sins. Folks, Jesus went to battle for you on the cross. He won your redemption, and all you have to do is repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's it. It's that simple, okay? That simple. Repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And when you do, you know His redemption. And Zephaniah says that He will rejoice over you with gladness. That's what Zephaniah said. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Again, God doesn't want anyone to go through the day of the Lord. He wants everyone to accept His offer, to accept the redemption that comes through Jesus. Nothing makes God happier than when someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, wrap your head around that. Nothing makes God happier than when someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Luke 15:10 says this, "I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents." I've had people say, when people come to know the Lord, the angels dance. Scripture never says that. You say, well, what's that? That doesn't say that, right? Now, the word joy that is used there is literally the word that means dancing with joy, okay? And again, it doesn't say the angels are dancing with joy, but someone in their presence is dancing with joy. Who is in the presence of the angels? Jesus, God, is in the presence of the angels. Think about that. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God danced. He danced. Oh, no, preacher. Hey, guess what? God ain't Baptist. He danced. Okay? Why did God dance? I mean, that's what the word means. Why did God dance with joy? Because you will never have to go through the day of the Lord. You will never have to go through the day of the Lord. Again, you will be in eternity with God forever, knowing His peace, His love, His joy. And that's reason for Him to dance. I won't tell you, that's reason for you to dance also. Right? Just, that's as good as I do, and I'll probably throw my back out when I do that. In the offer of redemption in Zephaniah, we see Jesus. Now, whether or not you want to believe it or not, the day of the Lord is coming. And it's coming for those who are not ready for it because they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's going to be a terrible day. So I want to tell you, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have been dependent upon religion or a denomination or a church to get you into heaven, you need to, hopefully you have heard this and you go, whoa, I've been depending upon the wrong thing. Chris spoke earlier about that too. It's only by grace you are saved, not through works of belonging to something. It's by grace. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you need to. I want you to think back upon all the blessings you've had in your life. Those are from God. trying to draw you to Him. And if those don't convince you to come to Him, then He's going to try judgment. And if you still don't accept Him, then you'll have only yourself to blame when His final judgment comes upon you. So come to Him because of the blessings and not because of the impending judgment. And remember, again, being religious won't redeem you. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ will do that. So today He's offering you redemption. So will you, as Zephaniah says, humble yourself? Will you repent of your sins? And will you say yes to God by saying yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? All you have to do, again, it's just a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry for them. I'm asking You to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. I'm turning my life over to You. I want to live for You from this day forward. If you pray that prayer and you really mean it, again, there's no magic in the words, so if you didn't get all the words, that's okay. But if you prayed something like that and you really meant it, I promise you, according to God's Word, which does not lie, you are redeemed because you have repented. And you've only got the good stuff of God to look forward to. Would you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? In a moment, we're going to have an invitation, a time for you to come forward and to say, hey, preacher, I prayed that prayer. You see, it's important to stand up for Jesus. He died publicly for you on a cross. It's important for us to stand up for Him because Scripture also says that if we deny Him before man, He'll be ashamed of us before the Father. There's no such thing as a secret Christian. And besides, so many folks in here have prayed and asked Jesus to be Savior. We want to rejoice. We want to dance with God. So you don't let Satan keep you back. You come during this invitation time. Believer, what about you? How's your walk with God? I just want to ask you this question. Is your walk with God, does it draw people to God? Are your walk, your Christian walk, let me put it this way, does it draw people to God or does it push them away? It's going to do one or the other. How's your walk? How's your walk? Maybe you're here today and you say, man, this is the place God wants us to be. We invite you to come if God's put it on your heart that this is, make this church your church home. We'd love to have you because you've got gifts and talents we need to help make us a better church. So we invite you to come during invitation time also. But I do want to say this. In case anyone doubts the message of Zephaniah, I want you to consider how God closes out this book. The last verse in this whole book. I think He says this to anyone who thinks He's bluffing. Yahweh has spoken. Yahweh has spoken. He's not bluffing about the day of the Lord. He's not bluffing about it coming. It's coming. But He's also not bluffing about the redemption He offers. It's there for you if you'll just accept it. Yahweh has spoken. In Zephaniah, we find Christ. Let me ask you to bow your heads in prayer. Today, if you don't know Jesus, man, would you please pray that prayer? Or maybe you've prayed and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you need to come and let people know that's what you've done. So we can rejoice with you. That's what we want to do. You come. Maybe you're here today, and believer, your walk, man, it's not drawing people to God, but it's pushing people away because of how you're living your life. Maybe you might need to come to this altar and just bend your knee and just recommit your life to Him. Repent and recommit. Or where you'll be standing in a moment, you can do that. If you're here today and, again, you say, man, this is the church home we want, I want, man, we invite you to come if the Lord's leading you. Today, would you do as God's asked you to do? Those of you watching us on live stream, man, I urge you, pray and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because the day of the Lord is coming. You need to be ready. You don't want to go through it. And those that know Jesus as their Lord and Savior will not have to go through it. So please pray that prayer. And if you do, email us and let us know so that we can be in prayer for you and that we can get the information to you to help you grow in the Lord. Today, please do what God's asking you to do. Father God, thank you for this great book of Zephaniah. Lord, for the truth that the day of the Lord is coming. Lord, you warn us. We can't say we never knew about it. It's there time and time and time again. But Lord, I also want to thank you in the fact that you don't want anyone to go through it. So you offer redemption. You offer redemption, Lord, because you did not make mankind to suffer the eternities of hell. That was for Satan and the angels, but Lord, man chooses to go by not accepting Jesus. Father, you made a way for us to never have to know that awful day of your wrath, the day of the Lord. But Lord, we can know the day of glory, the day of peace, the day of joy, the day of happiness, on that day that we are with you in heaven forever. So Lord, I just ask your Spirit to move and touch our hearts, to speak to us. And Father, may everyone in this place ask that question, Lord, what am I counting on to get me into heaven? Is it religion? Is it works? Or is it because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, Him being my Lord and Savior? Lord, our eternity is determined by the answer to those questions. Lord, let no one leave this place without having that relationship with Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit, show us our hearts. Speak to us. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
We'd like to personally thank you for taking the time out of your day to hear our latest message. Do us a favor and send an email to outreach@fbctroytx.org to let us know that you heard us and what you thought of the message. Remember to visit fbctroytx.org to learn more about how we support our local community. Again, thank you for listening.